Giving honor and glory and praises to the Almighty. I'm glad to be back before you again today. Only the Lord knows what I've been through since I've been here before to present to you. And I thought to share some with you, but I don't want to prolong this afternoon. So I know some times I can get kind of long-winded. God has put the book of Ruth on my heart. This is why I'm dressed the way I'm dressed today. And for the past several months, I've been studying about Ruth. As a mother-in-law, I thought that maybe he wanted me to glean something from Naomi. And I did learn a lot about Naomi and being a good mother-in-law. But that wasn't what he wanted me to share. Then when my date was changed to today, I said, oh, well, he wants me to talk about mothers. And so from there, I was kind of wondering exactly how to title my sermon. And I say, Ruth wouldn't be sufficient because Naomi is just an important character. And one day I was passing through the den and I stopped for a few seconds to see a young girl sitting on the pew with a baby, and then all of a sudden she popped up into the sky. And then someone else popped up, and then a man was sitting on the pew and he started scooting over so he wouldn't get popped up too. Has anyone seen that commercial? I haven't seen it since. But I thought to myself, boy, that's a dumb commercial. During this time, I was searching for a title for my sermon. I did not want to call it, as I stated before, Ruth, but God gave me a title as I was finishing up my research for Ruth. The Holy Spirit gave me the title, God is No Respecter of Person. He told me that in that commercial, they were ejecting people and turning people away because an unwed mother, because different nationality of various things. And so if you will permit me to talk through the first person as the character of Ruth, may we pray. Heavenly Father, as we come humbly before your throne today, we present ourselves as humble vessels. Let your spirit, Lord, fill them up. Fill them up till they overflow. Heavenly Father, we ask this in your precious Son's name so that we may glean understanding from your book that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the day of the judges, there was a man named Elimelech. He went sojourn as his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sojourn. They have a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, where he lived. And so he went into the country of Moab. Now, most of you may or may not know that Moab is our descendants from Lot. And Lot was Abraham's nephew that ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah, and his wife turned to a pillar of salt. So you know who he is. Moab is a tableland which is on the east side of the Mediterranean, of the Dead Sea. And on the east side of that is the Asian desert. One of the good things about it, it stands about 3,000 feet above the Dead Sea and about 4,300 feet above the Mediterranean. So here, Elimelech found good soil for his cattle. He took his wife, Naomi, and his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, with him. Unfortunately, during his sojourn, Elimelech died in Moab. After Elimelech died, Naomi and her two sons remained in Moab, and Chilion and Mala married Orpah, my sister-in-law, and myself. Poor Naomi, she suffered greatly. She shared many stories with me about her God and how he makes them suffer as punishments, or allow them to suffer as punishments, but they seem to draw extra strength from that knowledge. She also taught us that her God is no respecter of person, for she accepted us as daughters. She loved and nurtured us for 10 years. I watched Naomi carefully as she suffered, for I was so afraid for her. Then one day, Naomi came home, and she told us that she was going back to her people in Bethlehem, Judah, because her God had visited the land and the famine was gone. Naomi, Orpah, and myself was leaving Moab when Naomi turned to us and she said, "The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of your husband." Then she kissed us and lifted our voices. We lifted our voices and wept loudly because we did not want to part from her. She took us in as young girls, and she nurtured us and brought us, and she was just like a mother, and we could not think of leaving her. And she told us, "Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, would you wait for my sons to grow up and refrain from having a husband? No, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sake that the hands of the Lord has turned against me." We cried out loudly. We wept and we wept. Orpah kissed Naomi, but I could only cling to her. Naomi told me, "Your sister-in-law is returning to her people, to her God. Return thou after your sister-in-law." Then I told Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to turn away from following after thee. For wherever thou goest, I will go. Wherever thou lodgest, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, your God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord so do to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." I felt the unselfish love that Naomi had for us as she urged us to return to our parents' home. Oriental custom bound us to her, but she refused to press her claims on our service. She would not compel us to begin life anew in a strange land, but left us free to marry again and to set up our own homes. We need not devote our lives to taking care of the mother-in-law of our dead husbands, as would ordinarily have been expected of us. She put us before herself. She thought of our welfare above her own. Naomi was an ideal mother-in-law. She did not press even her legitimate claims upon us as daughter-in-law, but left us entirely free to make our choices. In so doing, Naomi stands forth in my sight as an example all mother-in-laws would do well to emulate. Naomi's loveliness of character, her appeal to me, her first thoughts were always of others. Though Naomi felt keenly her own loss, yet the experience had not warped her outlook on life. Her sense of values was still in balance. In her life was reflected the likeness of her God. She taught us that to seek the well-being of others is the great principle, which is the law of the life for the universe. I could not bear to be separated from one whose beauty of character had inspired my own soul with high ideals and had given me something I felt was worth living for, even if I never again had a home of my own. Even though Naomi had been absent for perhaps 10 years, she had still many friends and relatives in Bethlehem. And as we entered the gate of Bethlehem, Judah, the people recognized her, and they whispered to each other, "Is that Naomi?" And she could tell the murmuring and the questions. And she turned to them and said, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then ye call me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Naomi was not so much concerned with material possessions as with the fact that she returned home alone. Therefore, when the townsfolk asked, "Is this Naomi?" they were in fact exclaiming, "Is this Naomi? She lost her husband and also both sons." That's very unusual, to lose the husband and both sons all together. Upon arriving, we were coming in at the barley harvest, and it was custom for the poor people to be permitted to glean in the fields of the rich. And in those days, God had appointed gleaning for the poor, the fatherless, the widow, and the strangers or the non-Israelite. And I considered myself one of the poor and the strangers or a non-Israelite. Naomi was too weak to work in the fields. So I said to Naomi, "Let me now go to the fields and glean ears of corn after the reapers." Unbeknown to me, I ended up in the fields of Boaz, a kinsman of the family Elimelech. Boaz was a pious Jew. When he turned home that day, I heard him calling out to the servant, "Blessings." Seeing the workers, he immediately asked his servant who I was. Evidently, he knew all his workers. And then the servant had told him how I had came early that morning and asked whether or not I could glean in the fields. And he also told him how I had worked all that day in the fields, stopping very little to rest in the house. Boaz came over to me, and I was very surprised when he approached me, and he called me his daughter. And he told me to continue to glean close to the reapers, as I was also free to help myself to the drinking water. After hearing Boaz's invitation to continue to work for him, I fell on my face and said to him, "Why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" I was so surprised that Boaz was so gracious towards me, a stranger. I knew I had never met him before, but he seemed to be fully knowledgeable or informed concerning me. He stated in verse 11, "It has fully been showed me all you have done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother and the land from which you were born to come to the people which you know not therefore." Then this godly man invoked a blessing unto me, and he said, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." This echoed to me that he also was not a respecter of person. For the past 10 years, I've learned much about the love of God. I understood that God of the Israelites, whom I have accepted as my God also, is the only one to give me the reward. So when Boaz blessed me in the name of Jehovah. I knew he was a righteous man, and he was truly concerned about my welfare. Then I said to Boaz, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that you have comforted me and comforted me, and for that you have spoken friendly unto your handmaiden, though I am not like your handmaidens. You see, Boaz proves to me that he himself was no respecter of person. He did not treat me as a stranger or a foreigner. Boaz invited me to dinner. I had a plenty, and I put aside a portion of my food to take home to Naomi, for it was custom to take home a portion of what was not eaten. When I went back to gleaning, I worked closely behind the binders. Sometimes I would see some straggling ears of grain that the binders had failed to bind into the sheaves. By working so closely to them, they saw me when I gathered them up, but they said nothing. It was as if they intentionally left it there for me to get. Gleaning is not an easy job, I'll tell you that. I really worked hard. I worked longer than most people. And when I returned home unto Naomi, I was tired, but I was so excited also. I told Naomi everything that happened that day and how the reaper let me get the ears of grain. I collected an elf of about 5 gallons or 30 pounds of grain that day. She asked me, where did I glean today? Naomi was very impressed with the results of the day's toil. She said that the amount of grain indicated that the owner of the field where I gleaned had been unusually kind to me. His kindness became more evident when I gave her the remainder of my noonday meal. In view of the favor shown to me, Naomi said, blessed be he that did acknowledge you, invoking God's blessing on my generous benefactor. I told her that his name was Boaz. Now, when Naomi found out that it was Boaz where I had worked, she then explained to me that Boaz was not just a relative, but a near kinsman to her husband Elimelech. He has the right of redeeming Elimelech's property that was probably already sold for debt. Naomi continued to explain to me several important responsibilities according to Jewish law and custom, devolved upon a near kinsman. It was his duty to first buy back the property a near kinsman had sold to a creditor or to someone else, or to meet the creditor's demand as Leviticus 25:25, redeem the near kinsman who had of necessity sold himself into servitude, as in Leviticus 25:48-49, or avenge the blood of the near kinsman if slain by an enemy, as in Numbers 35:19. And last, to marry the childless widow of a near kinsman and become trustee of the property on behalf of the offspring of this union. So long as I remained in the fields of Boaz, I was under the protection of a strong and trustworthy friend. Furthermore, he was generous and not a respecter of person. Sometimes Naomi and I would talk way over into the night. And then one night Naomi told me, my daughter, I shall not rest until I find a home for you. It is my duty to do what I can to provide a home for the daughter-in-law who had followed me. She then told me my rights according to Jewish custom to call upon Boaz to perform the duties of a near kinsman. If Boaz agrees to marry me, I will not only have a home of my own, but I will also be able to perpetuate and preserve the heritage of my deceased husband. Naomi told me that Boaz was going to win a barley tonight on the threshing floor. She told me to wash myself and anoint my body and to put on my best clothes. And this is what I wore today. These are my best ones that I had. And I was to go down to the floor, but not to make myself known to Boaz until after he had finished eating and drinking. Then she told me to do something very weird. She told me that when he lie down, that I should mark the place where he lie and go in and uncover his feet and lay down at his feet and do what he tells me to do. Every day I would glean until evening and did not leave for home until I had threshed and winnowed my gleanings. That night, as we all ate supper, I marked the spot where Boaz had set up his tent by his large pile of winnowed grain. And I waited, and I did not go home as usual. When Boaz had finished eating and drunk, I waited unobtrusively till he had time to fall asleep in his tent. In the darkness, I was not observed as I slipped over to his tent and found Boaz, a rather large man, lying on a pile of straw, dressed but with his shoes off and his mantle spread over his body for a covering. I gently uncovered his feet and laid down at his feet as Naomi has instructed me. And it came to pass at midnight, Boaz, troubled in his sleep, turned himself and found a woman at his feet. Boaz asked in a loud, alarmed voice, "Who art thou?" I replied, "I am Ruth, your handmaiden. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaiden, for thou art a near kinsman." Then Boaz said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed me more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning, inasmuch as thou followed not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am the near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will do I the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." I laid down at Boaz's feet, and my heart was racing, and it was so loud I thought it would wake up everybody around there. I could hardly believe the manner in which Boaz had handled my proposal. Naomi had explained to me the Jewish Talmud actions of proposal for marriage. I remember his words spoken to me earlier. "The Lord recompense the work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." I called upon Boaz to fulfill in a personal way his own prayer that God would bless me. As I laid at his feet, I thought about how gracious and devout Boaz was and how he promised to marry me in case the near kinsman does not consent to do the kinsman duty. Boaz removed all measures of embarrassment from me for taking the initiative in proposing marriage, even though he called me my daughter. For the second time, I was praying that no other kinsman would speak up, for this man has shown me in his action, just as Naomi, the character of Jehovah God, who is not a respecter of person. It seems as though my father-in-law, Elimelech, was an influential person, and everybody respected him in Bethlehem. The townsfolk naturally interested themselves in the affairs and fortunes of his family. Boaz called me a virtuous woman. I guess this is probably why He told me not to try to go back to Naomi now in the dead of the night. It was as if he knew that Naomi had sent me, and he filled my mantle filled with wheat and grain. It measured up to about 1 1/4 bushels to take her, and I took it in my mantle here. As I left early that morning, before anyone could know that I was there, upon arriving with my load, Naomi asked me, "How did you fare, my daughter?" I told her all that was said and happened that night. All I could do now is pray and wait for Boaz to follow through with his plan. Let us read in Ruth chapter 4, the account of Boaz. Ruth 4th chapter. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the near kinsman of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the near kinsman, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you may also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead and his inheritance." And the near kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem it, my rights of the redemptions for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming. And exchanging to confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the attestation in Israel. Therefore, the near kinsman said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, "You are witness this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech and all that was Shalon's and Malon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Malon, I have acquired as my wife to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren, and follow the gate to his place. You are witness this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in your efforts and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord would give you from your young woman." So we got married. And that night I conceived. And just as the women prophesied, I did have a boy. And in verse 14, the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a near kinsman. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So you see, I'm the great-grandmother of David. As I draw this portion of my presentation to a close, let us look and see some of the issues here, that the principles here that the Holy Spirit has given to me. Before closing, the Holy Spirit showed me just as Ruth saved a portion of her dinner to give to Naomi, when we ourselves have taken deep draughts of Christ's love, we find that an infinite supply remains. It is our privilege to take of this and bring it to others who may be hungry and thirsty for knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Bible writers also adopted the figure of the near kinsman as a redeemer of man from sin and death. Well, may we rejoice in Christ, our near kinsman, who accepted on our behalf the responsibilities implied in that relationship. Hosea 13:14 and Isaiah 14:22 state that it is he who has redeemed us from the power of sin and of death. If we but come to him, he will not decline as did Ruth's and Naomi's next of kin. And John 6:37 tells us he will in no wise cast us out, for God is not a respecter of person. Matthew 11:29 states, "We will find rest until our souls." It was at this time of harvest that Ruth received her reward from the nearest of kin, her redeemer. Matthew 13:39 states for us that the harvest is at the end of the world. For then our redeemer will come to take us home with him. There are two institutions that come down to us from Eden. That is the Sabbath, a time of rest, when in a special way we dwell upon evidence of God's love for us and study how we may perfectly express our love towards him. And the second one is the home, a place of rest, where love for one another should find its truest and most complete expression, whether our biological family, church family, or even our work family. In closing, had the Jewish nation appreciated the lesson of the book of Ruth, that God is no respecter of person, their attitude towards the Gentiles would have been vastly different from what it was. They would have been looking for a Messiah whose mission was to save all men from sin, whether Jew or Gentile, and not merely for a Jewish Messiah to save the Jewish nation from bondage to Rome. There's a lesson for us also in the book of Ruth. If we will but practice love and sympathy towards our fellow men, many of them will say to us, as Ruth said to her mother-in-law, "Thou people shall be my people, thy God my God." And we in turns can reply to them as Boaz did to Ruth, "May the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to rest." For Naomi was not just her mother-in-law, but she was a mother to Ruth. She was constantly looking after her and putting her well-being before hers. And in Desires of Ages, page 21 states, "To seek the well-being of others is the great principle which is the law of life for the universe." My brothers and sisters, as we give honor to our mother figures, let us be ever mindful of the needs of others. Let us reflect the likeness of our God to seek the well-being of others, whether they are red, yellow, black, or white. We are all precious in his sight. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of the Lord, but God is no respecter of person. All that desire for others to see the character of God in them, as Ruth saw in Naomi, to join us and profess that thou people will be my people, thy God, my God. If this is your desire today, please stand and let's hold hands to our neighbors as I pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Ruth. We thank you for the many jewels that you have hidden there. Lord, we know that we have only touched only a few. But as we study, we know that, and as we grow, the Holy Spirit will continue to show us other little jewels that we can glean from Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. Father, let us be servants unto you and to follow you wherever you go, and be ever mindful of the needs of others. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.